Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2 again this evening. We'll continue there in our study of this subject concerning the building stronger homes and families. This is the second installment in this series of lessons. Have one more lesson in this series that I want to present, but we will continue on tonight in this regard. Keep our folks that have traveled to Athens to attend the Area-wide Youth Devotional this evening. We've got the church bus and several cars that have gone up there, and I know they'll have a good and great time. Keep them in your prayers that their safety will be a priority, and they'll get back not only safe, but edified as well. Good to see you this evening, and God bless you. For the visitors that are with us tonight, we're thankful for your presence. God bless you, and we love you. Come back and visit with us on any and every occasion that you might have. One little fellow said, he said, "I love my home," and he wasn't talking about his house. He was talking about his family. And truly, that is a sentiment that is expressed by all. Don't we love our families? We're thankful for them and we're blessed by them. Not only are we blessed by them, but I believe that we can be a blessing to them as well. You think about the great example that our families can have, not only in this country, but in the world, as it were. You know, the family can be a bright and shining light of truthfulness and goodness and scripturalness that the world is basically starving for. And I'm thankful for you and your families that are striving to do that which is right in the sight of God. Let's keep on doing it. Let's keep on striving. Let's keep on doing what we can to be exactly what God describes in His Word. So as we build our stronger families, our stronger homes, no doubt there are principles that we can apply and certainly do that. Well, I believe one of the greatest keys that we can employ, one of the greatest things that we can go to, is simply to shake off that dust of the greatest source or the greatest record, the greatest ancient record of any other record or any existing record on the home that exists. And that is the Genesis account. We read in Genesis 1 and 2 that while God is describing the various things and in the early lines of the Bible, the family is brought into clear and abiding focus. You know, before God said anything about, well, before He said anything about government, before He said anything about the church, before He said anything about school or law or races or maintaining our health, God said something about the home. That was, as it would seem, top priority in regard to His revelation. And it doesn't take a degree from Harvard to realize that in our society, there is a drifting from the original game plan. We don't have to look far. We don't have to read much to understand that in perfect clarity. Someone said that our generation has rewritten the whole idea of married couples being fruitful and multiplying. And it's being rewritten and rewritten. And, well, we see the signs of it on television and print. We see it on the internet. Just multiple are the areas of the sources that it's being flooded into our minds and in our homes and into our existence. And yet we understand and we recognize when we go back to the Bible and we address biblical principles in a biblical attitude, God's Word is true, because the very first command that we find in the contents of God's Word is something that relates to the family. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, Genesis 1, verse 28. But now in these verses, and woven into this fabric of the various things, we see that the statement here in Genesis chapter 2 is foundational. Think about how important a foundation is. What we have in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, it serves as that platform or that firm foundation upon which anything and everything can stand. If the foundation crumbles, that which exists will be in jeopardy. But yet what we have here is a firm foundation. It is firm in regard to all the things that could and will be built upon it. So we go to Genesis chapter 2 in verses 24 and 25. And there God says in a very eloquent, very stern way, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They were both naked, and the man and the woman, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. These two verses contain what I like to call four great principles of the foundation of marriage, or the foundation for the home. So in these verses, we see the statements that relate. First of all, we see this aspect of severance. There the text says, leave father and mother. But Winfred Claiborne used to say, it's like the cutting of the emotional apron strings. You're leaving and you're leaving home. God bless her. Kayla called or sent a text, I believe, to us just last night. And the text was, I'm homesick. I just hee-hawed over that. And then the second text message came in. It said, I'm really homesick. Do you remember the time when you left? I remember that there was a little homesick involved, but the severance had to occur, didn't it? We have to establish our own domicile, our own family. And that is important, not to keep going back again and again and zapping the energy from the home. So here God says, cut those emotional apron strings and, as it were, stand on your own. But secondly, notice he said, there needs to be a permanence. There's the cleaving to his wife. The cleaving there is the assimilating together. It is a connection, a firm connection. It is a holding on for everything that you've got. I believe it's the indication of what we read in Matthew chapter 19 in verses 4 and following, where Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female for this cause? Shall a man leave his father and mother? And he quotes this text here in Genesis 2. Verse 6, monumental. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Isn't that the aspect of permanence? Thirdly, he talks about a unity. There he said, they shall become one flesh. This unity is a welding together of such cohesive nature that if you try to tear this union apart, it'll damage both. Now, look in that text and consider the text there. It's the becoming of one flesh. You know, folks, when you start tearing flesh, that hurts. And that's the illustration that God gives. Don't bring that kind of pain into a relationship of this nature. It is a binding together. The story is told of Randy and Vanessa. That they waited late into the years, into their 40s, before they ever found each other in a relationship. But when they found each other, they knew this is the one. I mean, it was love at first sight. And so they dated and they grew in love together. And finally, he got down on one knee, and you know what happened. But he said, after he had given her the ring and she accepted, he said, I need to tell you something. He said, I'm a type 1 diabetic. And this will be something that we'll have to deal with in our family. She said, no problem. I love you. I love all of you. They set the date. But before the date of marriage occurred, his doctor said, due to your diabetes, your kidneys have been ruined. So here's Randy and Vanessa sitting in the doctor's office hearing this prognosis and this diagnosis. And he said, Randy, the only way that you'll exist is if you have a kidney transplant. Check my family, he said. They checked, no matches. Check my acquaintances, check, no match. Vanessa said, check me. The match was perfect. They went under the knife. Vanessa gave Randy, her fiancé, her left kidney. After their recovery, they were married. And in a sense, they became one flesh, literally. What God is saying here, go a step beyond. You not only become one flesh, as it were, literally, you become one flesh in every area of your life. Be bound together with the super glue of God's Word. Then there is a fourth thing in this. Down in verse number 25, there's a sense of intimacy. You know, there's an intimacy in marriage that exists nowhere else in this world. There it says they were both naked and they were not ashamed. There was no shame in that nakedness. It's as though they were vulnerable without vulnerability in each other's presence. And that was an intimacy, and that is an intimacy that needs to be revisited and rethought and re-understood in the context of God's Word. Now, you can't beat that kind of foundation. Because really what it is you bring one man and one woman and you bring them together in the holy bonds of matrimony with God as the focus and the mediator for that marriage, and that produces the most amazing triangular marriage that anyone can ever exist, anyone can ever see. But yet you let any of the relationships sever, you let any of the relationships digress, and that is a breaking of God's divine ordination. You know, with that kind of triangle, that is a recipe for success right there. When there are selflessness instead of selfishness, this is a recipe that will produce something that is wonderful. There is not only a foundation in regard to Genesis 2, but I want you to notice in Malachi 2:14. Here Malachi is talking to the priest in chapter 2, and the priest for the nation of Israel, they had digressed and become corrupt, and they were not worthy of leadership or influence. They had offered blemished sacrifices, sick and lame, and not only were they failing in their duty to God, they were failing in their relationship at home because God had identified to them the importance of it. Now, this is not just in regard to the priest. By application, we can say this is across the board with everyone. Because he reminds these priests in Malachi of what they had promised, what they had done. Notice the text. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Can you imagine that marriage? Treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife. And I want you to notice there that word covenant. The word covenant in the Old Testament is used again in the New Testament. And it's a word that describes more than just a promise. It describes something of locking promise. Thus we have the phrase wedlock. And it comes basically from this connection of such magnitude that we understand just how important, or the importance that God places upon it. Now, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when you have the word covenant, it describes something of such importance that blood was shed to bring about this promise and this covenant. In the Old Testament, an animal would be slaughtered. Then it would be cut down the middle. You'd have two paths, two pieces of the animal, and they would be laid side by side. Then the individuals that were in this covenant relationship, they would walk between the two pieces of the animal, and they would recite the stipulations, the promises, and the blessings and the cursings of this covenant that was being made. They took it that serious. You come to the New Testament and you speak about the new covenant. And yet it's not the blood of an animal, but it's the blood of the Son of God that indicates just how important that covenant is. So God says to these priests, you don't need to forget just what you've done and what you promised. And I believe what He's saying to them is, you straighten up. You act right. You fly right. You do things godly in a godly manner because, well, of course, they were not doing that. They needed the reprimand and the rebuke of God. Still even further. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read these passages to you, and we'll refer to some other passages in just a minute, but I'm going to go down to 1 Peter chapter 3 and notice a couple of these passages that really solidifies everything that is going on. 1 Peter 3 deals with the family. Because you look in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, as and if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the conduct of wives. There he's talking about evangelism in the home. and how beautiful that can be. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands tonight, but are there some here tonight that could say, and rightfully so say, today, I am a Christian because of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and because my wife or my husband brought me to Him. Are there those here tonight? You better believe there are. And as the church grows, these aspects of evangelism will be more, there'll be more. And yet, He talks about the importance of conduct within the home. The home is just not a free-for-all, is it? The home is a place for godly conduct. You go down to verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One of the greatest things that should and can exist in our homes is prayer. Families praying together. Wasn't that the slogan of days gone by? Families that pray together do what? You know it. Oh, it was spoken and seen far and wide. That's what Peter's talking about. But now, not only do we see the application, that is the foundation, but we see the application as well. An application is both inward and outward. We understand that there are things that are applied to us, and then there are times when we apply ourselves to certain principles. Now, in this particular case, we understand the application of Scripture in our life. For example, in Ephesians 4, verses 25 and following, there the Apostle Paul gives those governing attitudes and principles that, well, just let me mention a few of them. In verse number 25 of Ephesians 4, there he speaks about the importance of putting away, like lying and speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one body. There, our language and our tongue. Verse 26, don't be angry. Don't be angry to the point that you start committing sin. Don't even let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger. Verse 27, don't let the devil get a foothold in your life. Verse number 28, make sure that you're living a right life, because if you steal, stop doing it. He said, labor, working, doing good. Verse 29, whatever comes out of your mouth, make sure that it's not for destruction, but for edification or building. Verse 30, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and all of these things be put away and replace them with kindness and loving and forgiveness. Folks, those are attitudes that will govern a home and govern it well. Must be applied. What about also 1 Corinthians 13, 3 and 4? All those passages concerning love. Love must be the guidepost for our very existence. And when you have a love of that nature, you'll see the importance of practicing and practicing it in fullness. There, Paul said, as he described love, he said, charity suffereth long, it's envy not, does not vaunt itself, it's not puffed up, it's not arrogant. And that's the kind of love that must exist, should exist in our home. Even in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, these are verses that relate to the home. I know the Hebrew writer there talks about it, especially down in verse number 4. Marriage is an honorable institution, he says. He says the bed should not be defiled, but he said adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. And then he goes on to say, let your conduct be without covetousness. In verse number 6, we can boldly say, because the Lord is our helper, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. We can live a life of confidence. These things applied to our lives and our homes, how important they are. But not only do we see the foundation and the application, we also see the contributions. Very similar in points to last week's sermon, but in regard to a different trajectory that we're talking about. What contribution, someone might ask, am I making to my marriage? What contribution am I making to the home or the family? What contribution am I making in regard to parenting and these kind of things? Those are the contributions that we speak about. So as Scripture is the governing factor in our lives, we understand the practical nature then of contributions. take a few practical applications from Scripture this evening. What about the husband-wife relationship? There's certainly some don'ts, some do-nots. Consider just a few. What about, we can't reenact those forgiven and forgotten mistakes. Do you like someone throwing up what you did years ago and what you did years ago was wrong? Do you like someone throwing that back up in your face again and again? Listen to Jesus' words. Judge not that ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That's Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 37. No doubt when a mistake or a sin or transgression is forgiven, and we understand that they must be forgiven when there is the right attitude and the right circumstances, when these things are forgiven, keep them there. We can't revisit them and relive them and return to them again and again and again. We can't bring up mistakes of the past. We have to learn to forgive, and we learn to forgive from God's forgiveness. Let's be like God. Now, in addition to that, think about another, as it were, a don't. We can't start putting others ahead of our mate. Listen to some passages. Here's one that we can take an application from. Matthew 16:26. Jesus said, What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What do sometimes people exchange their soul for? Some might exchange their soul for their mate, their children, their family, their pleasure, their job, their things. They might exchange these things for the world. Say, oh, I want the world more than I do these things. Let it never be said of a Christian that we value the world. And in this case, the world is not just the globe or the world of something. What he's talking about, what Jesus is stressing here, is the world of sin. Don't exchange sin for your family. Third, what about not letting disagreements linger? I think of the verses there that we just read in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry, he says, and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know, unresolved issues are like those little foxes that are referenced back in Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15, where Solomon was addressing the marital relationship. And he said, if you let those little bitty foxes, and what we're talking about, those young, those immature foxes, if you let them just run rampant, they're going to grow up and they're going to cause damage and they're going to get bigger. And we say today we'll have a molehill that turns into a mountain. As Barney Fife said, it has to be nipped in the bud, doesn't it? And Scripture identifies even a time frame. Don't let the sun set on something that must be resolved. I believe he's speaking about there concerning urgency. Deal with it. Address this issue. Get it solved and get it behind you. Move on for bigger and better things. Can't let those things linger. What about another one? Don't neglect affection. We're an affectionate people. How many times in the Bible does God stress affection? I think back again to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 2. Listen to this verse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Can't you just say, this gal, she is smitten. She is head over heels in love. And this kiss of affection is more important to her than it. Remember the times you've been separate, maybe for an extended period of time, and then when you get back together, isn't it the most joyous and wonderful occasion? You just, oh, I'm just so proud to be back together. God is saying, don't neglect that. Because, folks, after all, isn't there enough sadness? Isn't there enough hurt? Isn't there enough words that are said in anger? And these things begin to just deteriorate and beat away and chip away at that foundation. Solomon understood the importance of affection. Take a look at another one before we look to the dues quickly. Here it says, don't forsake your mate's happiness. Have a greater sense than self. While the pronouns I, my, and me are useful, make sure that we live the pronouns of us, we, and these kinds of things. I go back to that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And there he says that you, as heirs together of the grace of life, will not have your prayers hindered. And I understand all the words, but one of the most important words in that verse is the word together. A sense of togetherness. I'll stand up for you. You can always count on me. Don't ever think that I'll not be there for you in any and every. And you are important to me. You see, in that text, the phrase giving honor unto the wife is a statement of communicating value to another. And how do we communicate value to another individual? We tell them. Let's move on and quickly as we bring this lesson to a close. Think about these do's. We looked at the don'ts, kind of the negative side. Let's look at the do's and think about how important they are. Remember the importance of praise. Listen to Proverbs 15, verse 4. Here Solomon said, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness, it breaks the spirit. Or a perverse or a perversive tongue will break a spirit down. Good words, he's saying, good words bring life and joy, but a treacherous tongue will crush the spirit. You know, what we say and how we say it should often be kept in conjunction. Consider the blessings of positive words, even if those words address a problem or a difficulty. Words used wisely and at the appropriate time will build instead of destroy. I, like you, know folks that are starving to hear a word of praise. Let's be the one that gives it to them. Notice in this one how it's important, regardless of circumstances, and folks, there's a lot of different circumstances in this old world, regardless of circumstances, remember, folks, God has blessed us. Proverbs 15:17 says, better is dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Okay, that's good. That's saying, whether richer or poor, sickness and in health, prosperity or poverty, we are of all people most blessed. And whether we're on top of the mountain or below in the valley, God has blessed us. Remember old Jerry Clower, that Mississippi humorist? Now, how he interprets Proverbs 15:17 is certainly not in any way divine or of inspiration. Listen to the way he paraphrases Proverbs 15:17. This is what he says. He says that King Solomon says that it's better to eat poke salad and turnip greens and drink branch water out of a gourd dipper and live in a shotgun house full of love than it is to live in a mansion, dining on ribeye steaks three times a day, and driving a great big old car, all without love. Now, I know he's not divine and inspired, but I believe he hit the nail on the head, didn't he? Give me poverty and happiness any time over rolling in riches and a miserable life. Quickly. Always make your mate look good in public. Have you ever heard or seen when a husband or wife ridiculed, made fun, said things that just embarrass or deride or just hurt that person, their mates, in public? James 3, 1 through 12 speaks about the power of the tongue, and we know that it's powerful. It can direct, it can destroy, it can delight. We need to avoid those public displays of destruction. After all, a Christian is governed in regard to what they say, are we not? Whether we're in public or in private, may what we say always be consistent with God's Word, or let's not say it. Always be willing to forgive. Remember the words of Jesus, Luke 17? He said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' what are you to do?" Jesus said, "You shall forgive him." Let's never put a limit on forgiveness, because Jesus didn't. Forgiveness is one of the most precious gifts that we can give, especially to a family member. Let's learn, let's long and love to forgive. After all, who is the one from whom we learn to forgive? It is God. And as we forgive as God does, we will be right. Last, love is that great guidepost. 1 Corinthians 13, 3 and 4 speaks about the characteristics of love. It's not arrogant. It's not puffed up. It's continued. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What a great quartet of companions for love in that context. Truly a blessing it is to know that. Just the other day, I was researching and reading, and I ran across, as I was studying the cross and the death of Jesus, someone had made a list of 10 things or 10 reasons that Jesus died. They took Scripture and identified, extrapolated 10 reasons from Scripture why Jesus died. Number 2 on their list was this: Jesus died to give marriage its deepest meaning. Think about how the death of Jesus and His death for the church and for that is an illustration, and it's illustrated by the home. How deep we can know and learn about the home by looking and considering about what Jesus has done for us. So folks, as we grow closer to God with each passing day, may we do it, and do it in the same manner as we draw close in our homes. May God richly bless every one of us, and may He bless our homes most of all. This evening, are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Think about the blessings that God has given to us and has bestowed upon us. They are rich and fine, and they're eternal. As we consider them, we understand we have an obligation, a responsibility, accountability, as it were. May we be accountable in regard to the revelation of God, that we do what He says in the manner that He says it. Are you a Christian tonight? You can become one. Are you a wayward Christian tonight? Well, you can be renewed and rededicated to God. our homes, thank God for them. May we always live in such a way that lifts them on high so that we can be a bright and shining light for the world that needs more than ever before an example of truth, an example of godliness. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.